Amen, saints. Tonight we come to message four. I don't think we need a long opening word as we did this morning. I feel we can go into this outline. But before that, I'd just like to see anyone remember all the 10 items we covered the last two meetings. Okay? We have these training grads here, so, well, Wade, Tate, you want to give it a try? Yeah. Or Wade, too. Divine. What's the first one? Divine.
Divine.
Mystical.
Mystical. Organic.
Organic.
Unique.
Unique.
One.
And one. Okay.
Pure.
Pure.
Heavenly.
Heavenly.
New.
Very good. Well, Daniel, can you do that all in one breath, okay, with an exercise spirit?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
The first 10 aspects of the New Jerusalem that need to be applied to us are unique, are divine,
amen.
Mystical,
amen.
Unique, organic,
amen.
Unique,
amen.
And one,
amen.
Holy,
amen.
Pure,
amen.
Heavenly,
amen.
Resurrectionally,
amen.
And new.
Amen. Very good. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Wonderful. Well, I really hope these will not just be words to us. I pray that the Spirit, who is the Spirit of reality, will guide us, lead us into all the realities, to make these words meaningful, real in our life. And tonight we are going to have another five items, which are eternal, being of life, full of light, transformed, and built up.
Right?
The New Jerusalem indeed is awesome. It's awesome. Everything is there. It is indeed the culmination, the consummation of all of God's work through the centuries. That from Genesis all the way to Revelation, all that God had done, what was summarized, was culminated. Now, in this entity called the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
And by this, we can see what is deep in God's heart. This is what He is after. This is what He wants to attain. So, this entity, this New Jerusalem, must be our goal. It must be the golden standard for all the churches to be patterned after. All the churches should be little miniature of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
We don't have to wait till that day when the Lord comes back to all of a sudden enter there, to go there. We are here today, living this New Jerusalem, working out this New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem should be our foretaste today. Now, the first aspect we want to touch tonight is being eternal. The New Jerusalem is an eternal city. Today, the church is a miniature of the coming New Jerusalem. And in eternity, in the new heaven and the new earth, the New Jerusalem will be the consummation of the church.
Amen.
The New Jerusalem, it appears that it is something in the future. It is something that is yet to be seen, yet to be realized. But we must realize that in God's heart, He had the New Jerusalem in view. Even in eternity, He conceived this. He had this thought of gaining the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is not a future entity. It is an eternal entity. It's an eternal city. We said John saw it, right? A vision given to him. John saw this city, not just as a instruction, not just as some kind of as a revelation. It is a vision to show John that it's completed. And in eternity past, this is what's in God's heart. And even in the Old Testament, saints spoke about this. Abraham had this in view, right? He was, called by God, and as he went forth, not knowing where to go, journeying from place to place, but he was looking for the city that has a foundation, whose architect and builder is God. I'm sure he did not know that was New Jerusalem. Abraham did not know, but that's what he was. Somehow there was a realization within him, there is a city built with a foundation. The architect and builder is God. Even in Ezekiel, at the end of Ezekiel, there was a describe to Ezekiel, the prophet. There was this, the holy temple, initially, in chapter 40. Then there was the holy land and the holy city. If you read chapter 48 of Ezekiel, the description of that holy city was nearly like that in Revelation, the New Jerusalem. Three gates on each side. And so even there, in the Old Testament, that was being spoken of. So dear saints, this New Jerusalem is not a heavenly mansion that the believers will go to in the future someday. This is an eternal city, eternally in the heart of God. So this concerns how we live today and how we serve today. Whatever we are doing in the church life, in our Christian life, in our church life today, must have eternity in view. We are not doing a temporary kind of a work. We are here meeting as the church and then building the church with all the saints coming together, serving together. Sometimes our sight is so short, we only see what is in front of us. How to make the meetings better, how to get more people saved, how to get everyone to function. Well, yes, we all need to do this. However, we have to realize if the church is the body of Christ, which is the precursor of the New Jerusalem, which is an eternal city, then whatever we do today must have eternity in view. The church work in our gospel preaching to beget new ones, to shepherd the young ones, to perfect the saints, to build up the saints, to prophesy in the church, these must be eternal work. Sometimes we are only seeing what is in front of us, thinking we are just to meet certain need in front of us, so that to make the church life, more healthier, more living. Of course we do. But when you do that, do we have in view something of eternal nature? We are not just building a temporary church. On the one hand, indeed, the local churches are all temporary, right? A city here may not be here next year, depending on the government. Sometimes they call it amalgamate these cities to become a big cities, and so your city is not that dependable. The city you live in, maybe tomorrow, is not there. They just amalgamated with another nearby cities to become a big city. So the localities where the churches live, for us to be the local churches, are something in time, something that is temporary. But here, although we are living in a temporary church life in the localities, but we are living in this principle, in the spirit of the body of Christ, right? Christ has only one body on the earth. Doesn't matter, you know, today, church in Denver, Denver is here as a city, and tomorrow, for some reason, there is a change in government, there is a, you know, different kind of arrangement. You know, the city of Denver becoming a, they call it a new Denver. New Denver, and a new set of government there. And suddenly, you know, the church in Denver, suddenly, then what are we now? We just suddenly disappeared. There's something called a new Denver. So, but the body of Christ is still here, amen, right? Regardless, it's the old Denver, new Denver, big Denver, small Denver, you know, the body of Christ is still here. We are all still one body of Christ. And such a body is the precursor of the New Jerusalem and is eternal in nature. So, on the one hand, we are living in something temporary, but yet we are living for something eternal in view. Even as the temporary thing passed away, we are still here living for that eternal matter. He says, this is a wonderful verse. Let's all read this together. This is 2 Corinthians 4:18. Let's all read.
We do not regard the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Are we living for the things which are seen only? Yeah, this is something, again, referring to the physical realm, right? We have a mortgage to pay. We have bills to pay. We have to go to work. We have to take care of, you know, all the sundry things. You know, we have to do all the physical things. And this is the physical realm that we all live in. And these are all temporary. But and visible. But beside this, there is another realm which is invisible. They're invisible things. And Paul tells us that the visible realm are the thing are temporary, but the invisible things are eternal. We believers, we must live not for the temporary things, but for the eternal things. Then your living will be worthwhile. Your living will be meaningful. Otherwise, you give your life to work so hard and do all these things, and yet eventually, just one storm, one thing just collapsed, the whole thing is gone, right? People, your savings, your development, your career, everything can be shut down overnight. No one can count on anything these days, right? But dear saints, as believers in the Lord, as children of God, we have something eternal in us.
Amen.
The life of God is eternal.
Amen.
The Spirit of God is eternal.
Amen.
And the body of Christ is eternal.
Amen.
The church that we are building is eternal.
Amen.
Because it is a miniature of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
So, I really love this verse that Paul says we do not regard the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. B says the Lord's recovery is to recover us, his church, from things seen to things unseen, from things which are temporary to things which are eternal. I mentioned, I think this morning, that like Judaism as a religion, it's an earthly religion. It is a physical religion. It has many services. It has many rituals. And it just touches all the rituals, ceremonies, you know, it's in that realm. It's an earthly religion. Here, but in the Lord's recovery, the Lord is recovering us from the things seen to the things unseen. So, there are many things which are unseen. The life of God is unseen, right? The Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit, is unseen. So if we only meet together as the church, relying on the seen things, how we seat ourselves, you know, and even how we conduct our meeting, we just rely on, we have to make sure we have a hymnal, we can sing some songs, and we have to read some scriptures, which are all necessary things. Yet if we only rely on the seen things to carry out our church life, we miss it. There are all the genuine things, the real things in the spiritual realm are unseen, right? But they are the more real things. So, you know, the Brother Watchman Nee wrote a few hymns in our hymn book, which I really enjoyed. I think it's in the 480 series of four or five hymns. One of the hymns, he said that you know, we follow you today. It's not like the so many people crowded around you. They saw your beauty, your glory, and they follow you outside. They were looking for healing. They were looking for miracles and all these things. But then he said about, you are the Spirit today. You are more real to us as the Spirit than when you were in the flesh. Amen. People crowded around him based on what they saw. He is a miracle. He was a miracle performer. We follow him. We'll get fed. We follow him. We'll see some wonderful things. But the Lord did not trust that. Brother Nee is saying that here we are following him not to know him, not in that outward way, but we know him as in the Spirit, who is actually more real to us in the Spirit then we actually can see you in the flesh. When I was young, I had this wish. I wish I was born 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was on the earth. You know, that I could be, you know, in the land of Palestine. I could be there, you know, taking a piece of the loaf that was, you know, multiplied, you know, from five loaves, having a taste of that. How wonderful that would have been, right? Participate in that great miracle of feeding the 5,000. And here we are, you know, today Jesus is not with us anymore in the flesh. He is the Spirit. He is unseen. He is abstract. We cannot touch him. We cannot feel him in that physical sense. But dear brothers and sisters, is he not real? He is more real to us in our spirit than touching him, feeling him in the flesh. Amen. And wherever we go, there he goes with us. He as the Spirit is all the time, constantly with us. You need to go to some of those few hymns Brother Nee wrote. It was tremendous. That we believers of the Lord, we are here seeking the things unseen, which are eternal. Now, point C says, we need God to open our eyes and give us a vision. It will deliver us from ourselves and from our narrow world. We will feel that as long as the work of eternity is not finished, it is impossible for us to rest. As long as God's eternal plan is not fulfilled, it will be impossible for us to be satisfied. Amen. The lost recovery indeed is a very, very special group of people on the earth. Outwardly, we have nothing of glamour. We have nothing, great for people to admire it. But here's a people who has seen, who has been shown the eternal purpose in God's heart. We have touched something of eternal weight, of eternal nature. So apparently, outwardly, we don't have all the fancy things other Christian churches have, all the organization, the beautiful choirs, a beautiful organ, all the outward things. But here we are, in much, you may say, often limitedness, and still full of shortcomings and weaknesses, yet we are touching something of eternity. Something of eternity. This is a great matter. Amen. Eventually, when the Lord returns, He is not going to look at who has the biggest building, who has the most, the tallest steeple, which group has the biggest number. I don't think so. Isaiah 66, I always love the verse that says, He says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. But where is the place of my rest? And I am looking for those who are contrite in spirit, who are poor in spirit, contrite in their heart. These are the ones I'm looking for to be my dwelling. I want to stay with these people, not with the outwardly glamorous and glorious, beautiful." The Lord couldn't care less for that. He is looking for those who are genuinely poor in spirit, broken in their heart, who are open for God. Today, the Lord's recovery is such a people. Outwardly, we don't have much. We surely are not the richest group of Christians on the earth. We don't have all the outward things compared to many others, but yet we have to admit God has shown us His eternal purpose. Amen. And this is why we are here. Amen. We are living a life of eternity. We are living a life for eternity, of eternity, and doing a work of eternity. The church we are living in, the church life that we are having, and the church we are building must measure up to that eternal quality of God. It should not be just temporary. It should not be just short-lived. We have to have eternity in view. That's what the New Jerusalem is. So may God open our eyes and give us such a vision to deliver us from our smallness, from our narrow view. Sometimes we only see, maybe not even the church, I only see my small group, my little district. I'm meeting with 30 people, 20 people in my district. I love these things. I love my little district. I love my little small group. This is where I hang around and I fellowship. I have, enjoyed the Lord with so much. But dear saints, when one member in that small group had to move away, don't move away. We'll stay together. And sometimes we get so close that we get very hard to see each other's part. Of course, we love each other. We have feelings. But yet, our heart needs to be broadened, right? Enlarged to touch something called eternity, right? That, and Our desire is to see not just my small group, my district, my local church be taken care of. We want to see God's eternal purpose be fulfilled, be realized. Now, D says, God desires to show us his work, which he intends to accomplish from eternity to eternity. Every redeemed person has a part in his plan. And God works according to the operation of the might of his strength for the purpose of fulfilling his eternal plan. A few months ago, we had a brother. He was in Houston, in the church there. And he was a medical doctor. And he, due to cancer, he passed away. He was, I think, just under 50, right? Anyway, he was a dear brother, loved the Lord, seeked the Lord very much, attending the feasts, blending with the saints. And, but anyway, that he was, afflicted by this disease, and the Lord took him. But at the memorial meeting, one of his close friends, who was not in the church, he testified for him, and I was very touched by his testimony. He was also a doctor, and he said he was such a close friend to Brother Leo, and he said that. We went to medical school together, we practiced together, and that I know his life. He lived. Even in the midst of his busiest schedule, he just make sure that he will not miss the meeting and shepherding the saints from house to house, visiting the saints, and he said, when I compare me with him, I feel so ashamed that he has something, he sees something much weightier. He actually used the word eternal. He lived a life for eternity. He was a Christian, but he had not seen that much. And then he just said, compared to him, he is far short. He realized, even though this brother was taken, by the Lord, but his friend recognized his testimony was so weighty compared to him, who worked so hard and so on and so forth, but yet for what? So, dear saints, I hope by seeing the New Jerusalem as an eternal city, we should consider ourselves before the Lord. Lord, am I living a life of eternity? Am I serving in the church, doing a work of eternity? Don't just doing a work, temporary work, a short-term work, a narrow work. Our work, our service, our living must have the eternal nature, right, in view. Then he says, both the church and the New Jerusalem are the triune God himself wrought into us, and mingle with us to be one entity. This entity is a mutual abode. It is both our dwelling place and God's dwelling place. In the New Jerusalem, a mutual abode, God will dwell with his redeemed people for eternity. Okay, so this is the feature or the characteristic of being eternal. Then, Roman numeral 8, another feature is that the New Jerusalem is an entity of life. Christ's life is the nature of the Lord's recovery. We talked about the New Jerusalem is organic, right? To be organic means it is something of life. This is what organic means. But to be organic is one thing, but to be something of life, with life, is another thing. To be organic is something that you are living. You are not doing things, you know, legally, organizationally, but you learn to walk by the Spirit, to serve, to walk in a living way, organically. You preach the gospel organically by sowing the seeds of life into others. That is to be organic. But here is a point telling us that the New Jerusalem is not only organic, but the New Jerusalem is also an entity of life. What is life? What is life? Can you show me your life, brother? Do you have a life? You sure? Or you don't know? You know, we all have to say, well, humanly speaking, I have a life, right? I have a physical life. You have a physical life. But can you show us your physical life? Where is it? Right? In your head? In your heart? I mean, we know we have life, but we can't show it. We can't tell, we can't present to others. And that is just our human life. Is so complicated, so abstract. But when you come to the divine, eternal, incorruptible life of God, that is in us. That is the highest life among all the lives. How do we know? How do we present this life? This manner of life is mentioned a lot in the New Testament. In Colossians 3:4, now Christ who is our life. Right? And even in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Actually, that verse clearly tells us that life is a person. Life is the very person of Jesus Christ. If you have him, you have life. If you do not have him, you do not have life. Life is not a thing. Life is not a feeling. Life is not some kind of power. Life is not the amount of knowledge you possess. Life is a wonderful person of the triune God. If you possess the triune God, you have life. The whole city, the New Jerusalem, is a city of life. There is the tree of life. It's not apple tree. It's not a pear tree. It's a life tree. I don't know what is hanging there. I don't know what are kind of fruits that it bears fruit every month. I don't know what kind of shape, form are the life fruits, the fruits of life. But it says it bears fruit. It's this tree of life. There's a river of water of what? Life. Not just an ordinary stream. It is a river of water of life. Drink some life water. Amen. I know there's some bottles here called life water. That's nowhere close to the real life water. Here in the New Jerusalem, from the throne flows a river of water of life and a tree of life growing on both sides of the river. It is a city of life. This life, brothers and sisters, is not some kind of eternal blessing. Some can say, God loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so we may have eternal life. They think that they're referring to the eternal blessing, the good by and by in the future. No, the eternal life, the very person of the triune God himself. Amen. He gave himself to us. And this person is our life. And this city, the New Jerusalem, is a city of life. The order of the alphabet is incorrect. It should be point A instead of F. Okay, please correct that. A under Roman numeral 8. The totality of the divine life is the New Jerusalem, which is the destination of the flowing triune God. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 14, which says that we may... Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall by no means thirst forever, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life.
Amen.
There's a fountain springing up in us into eternal life. Not a fountain flowing out of eternal life, but a fountain springing up into eternal life. What is this into? How do you spring up into eternal life? That eternal life there refers to the New Jerusalem as the totality of the eternal life of God. What does it mean by totality? Every life has a totality. Our human life has a totality. When we say that a life, its life is not, it's not just a glob of something. You know, here's life. No, every life has a totality. The human life has a totality. My human being is a totality of the human life. Right? It contains the human life. It embodies the human life. The human life has a totality, which is my human being. The eternal life also has a totality. And the eternal life, that totality is the New Jerusalem. Our triune God has flowed himself in Christ as the Spirit into us to be life to man. And after he came into us, he says, we drink of him and he becomes a fountain. He's going to spring up into eternal life. This is a triune God flowing himself into us, and he is flowing through us and flowing unto a destination.
Yes.
That destination is the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Which is the totality of the divine life. Life has a totality. The eternal life, that totality is the New Jerusalem, and that New Jerusalem is actually the very triune God himself.
Amen.
The very triune God has flowed himself into man. He flowed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. When he was being crucified there on the cross, the soldier pierced his side. Out from his side flows blood and water. Something flowed out from him. Not only blood to redeem us, but also the water to regenerate us. The very life that was concealed within the person of Jesus Christ through his being pierced on the cross, that life flowed out, flowing into you and me.
Amen.
The triune God is a flowing triune God.
Amen.
He did not remain in eternity on the throne. He wants to flow himself into man. In the person of Christ, by him being pierced, something flowed forth from him. He became the Spirit who is ready to be received by all the believers. Now the Spirit, according to John 7:39, the Spirit is here. The Spirit is ready to become one who is receivable, who can enter into us. The triune God is the flowing triune God, flowing himself into us, and that life is not going to stop. It's not going to stop there at you and me. It's going to keep flowing out from us as a fountain, springing up into eternal life.
Amen.
Into our destination, which is the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Saints, Jim, Scott, we are all flowing to the New Jerusalem.
That's right.
This is where we are flowing to. That New Jerusalem will be the totality of the divine life we all are enjoying today. We're enjoying, we have received this life, we're enjoying this life, we're drinking of this life, and this life is flowing in us and is flowing unto this destination.
Amen.
That destination is the New Jerusalem. Now, the next point, B says the church is nothing but Christ. Thus, Christ as life is the content, the nature of the church in the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
We touched upon this in the first message, that as the nature of the Lord's recovery, the church must firstly have Christ as life. And secondly, the maintaining of the oneness of the body of Christ as our stand. These are the two things we can never compromise. We can never give up, trade with anything else. As the Lord's recovery go forward from here until the Lord returns, we have to hold fast this matter. Christ must be the life in the church.
Amen.
In the church life, we must experience Christ as our life. We should not just have mere teachings, forms. You may have the best practices, best way to carry out our meeting, our all the services. Without Christ being life to man, all that is left is just an empty shell. I believe this is the burden on the Lord's heart, brothers and sisters. The Lord has brought us so far, 100 years, has brought us to this point, which is not an easy thing. I don't know how it happened, but God did it, to bring us through this past 101 years, to bring us to where we are today. We are not going to let go what He has deposited into us. We don't want to just hold on to a shell, to an eggshell, without anything inside. What God has given to us, presented to us, is much richer, much fuller than just an empty shell. In the Lord's recovery, we must hold fast these matters. The primary, basic matter is that we must, day by day, enjoy Him, experience Him as our life. This life is abstract. This life is invisible. But this life is real.
Amen.
When you touch this life, you know you are touching God Himself.
Amen.
The Apostle John, in his epistle, right, he says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and report to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So the Apostle John says, they have handled this life. This life was manifested to them. And they have seen with their eyes, beheld, and hands handled. So to the apostles, this life was not abstract. This life was very real. But not physically real. Not real in the physical sense, but real as a spiritual reality. It's so real that they can say, we have touched it. We have beheld. We have beheld Him. We have held Him with our hand. And now we can even report to you that eternal life.
Amen.
Saints, this weekend we are here reporting to one another.
Amen.
Eternal life.
Amen.
This eternal life is real. I cannot show you in a physical way, but this life is a reality. When we sing, when we pray, when we speak something forth for the Lord, life is being ministered.
Amen.
Your spirit registers. This is not just a common talk. This is not just an ordinary conversation. There is something of life flowing forth there. I cannot forget, you know, that portion in Luke 4 when Jesus went into the synagogue. They were reading the book of Isaiah, and they handed to him the scroll. And so Jesus took the scroll and read to them that portion of Isaiah concerning the Jubilee. And after he finished reading, just like everybody else did, the other scribes, he closed the book, and then he said, "This word is being fulfilled among you today."
Amen.
And all the people were shocked. He said, "What kind of man was he? That grace came out of his mouth. That something exceptional, something that they have never heard, the words they heard, but the life they had never touched. But through this man, when he read just a common scripture portion, life flows out. Within the heart of the people, they registered something was there." Dear saints, life is real.
Amen.
Life is not some kind of power or feeling or gifts. No. Life is God Himself, who may be invisible, untouchable in the physical sense, but He is in our spirit. He is a real person in us. And the church, in the Lord's recovery, we must not let go of this reality. We can preach the gospel. We bear fruits. We gain many new ones. Praise the Lord. We do many good works for the Lord. We shepherd many young people. But all these should not become a replacement to our experiencing Christ as life. All our gospel preaching, our shepherding, our services in the church must be an expression of this life that we are experiencing and enjoying. Otherwise, we become a gospel preaching church. We become a very fervent Bible studying church. And all the things are done rightly, correctly, properly, but yet without that crucial element, which is Christ being life to us. The next point, C, says we need to know the Lord's recovery in life. Our eyes must be open to see that the Lord's recovery is a recovery back to life. The purpose of the Lord's recovery is to bring us back to God Himself as our life. The Lord's recovery is absolutely a matter of life, a recovery to bring us back to the triune God in order to possess, experience, and enjoy Him as life. To know the Lord's recovery in life is to know the triune God as life in our experience.
Amen.
So, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord's recovery must be a recovery of life and a recovery back to life. You know, as I mentioned in the first meeting, just reviewing of the church history, how soon after the departure of the Lord Jesus and the early apostles, degradation sets in, right? Due to different philosophies and isms, and eventually even formalized to become the Roman Catholic Church, right, in the 500 AD, a religion was formed, very formal, full of rituals, and then brought the church, brought God's people into 1,000 years of darkness, until the time that God raised up Martin Luther to recover the truths concerning man can be justified by faith. So, by the time Constantine came in, the Roman emperor, you know, to appease the people, to welcome, open the door to welcome all the citizens to join to be under his ruling, but using Christianity as a means to attract the people and to cause mixture to come into the church. By that time, the church, the life of the church, is totally leaked out, totally depleted. All that's left are just the rituals and formalities and doctrines and teachings. And that has kept God's people in darkness for 1,000 years until about 1500, when God raised up Martin Luther to make a turn, right? And life suddenly began, a little sprout began to spring up. Then man suddenly can be a being enlivened to realize we can contact God. We can repent and receive the Lord directly without passing through any kind of intermediary class. Man can be justified by simply believing in Jesus directly. Oh, life suddenly just burst forth. Amen. Something living began to come forth. Life is real. And then so many of God's people began to be, and they experience salvation, being saved in a genuine way. But of course, since then, there are also different things, you know, the church passed through, right? So any time when we get distracted, from the matter of life, we can easily veer off to just some kind of an outward a shell, right? Just to merely be satisfied with some performance, a ritual, a routine. We are fearful these days as we are entering into a new era, with so many young ones and new ones being raised up in the churches, that we want to, especially some of the older ones, we need to pray very much that there would be a proper continuation of the Lord's recovery, the Lord's testimony. Not just the form, the way we do things outwardly, but the very life. The life that has been keeping us, has kept us, been keeping us unto today. That life needs to be passed on, transmitted to our future generation. Amen. Right? Because this life is the very heart of the Lord's testimony. So the Lord's recovery is a recovery of life. Now, next, Roman numeral 14. I'm sorry, number 9, Roman 9. Is it 14? No, I'm sorry. I misread the Roman numeral. 14. It's full of light. The Lord's recovery is not an activity, movement, or ordinary Christian work, but a matter of life and truth in light. The New Jerusalem is not only a city of life, it is also a city of light. In fact, it says Revelation 21, it says that there's even in the new heaven and new earth, there's no night there, right? The New Jerusalem, with God and with God as the light, the Lamb, L-A-M-B, as the lamp, L-A-M-P. God the light shining through the Lamb as the lamp to scatter the light shining, and the people outside of the city, they walk in the light of the city. So it is a bright city. It's a city of light. There's a shining, and that light doesn't come from the sun nor the moon. It comes from God himself. Just like in the Gospel of John, we are told that God is light. Amen. And in him, there's no darkness at all. Amen. Dear saints, in the church life today, how we practice, how we model after the New Jerusalem, is that the church life should be full of light. Amen. when people come into the church life, that they are under the shining of the triune God. I don't know whether you have experienced or not. I do many times, you know, just coming to a Lord's Day meeting, prophesying meeting, and sitting there listening to the saints speaking. Oh, it's just through the saints speaking, prophesying, I got enlightened. The Lord and the enlightened causing me to be convicted. Oh, this certain areas that I try to hide, I try to overlook, but through the coming together of the saints and speaking forth God's word, the light started to shine forth. In a normal church life, in the genuine church life, there should be light in every meeting, every gathering of the saints. You see something piercing into your heart. God is shining as light in the church. In a genuine church life, where it models after the New Jerusalem, it should be full of light. Amen. The worst thing happens in a church is that we just keep going, keep the routine going, keep all the things, you know, everything is well arranged. We are familiar. We know the ropes, how to start a meeting, how to end a meeting. We go through the formality, but yet there's no light. We come in one way, we go out the same way. There's no conviction. There's no speaking of God. The Apostle John tells us in his epistle, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. And if we say we are in the light, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie. God is light. When we are in the light, everything is exposed. Everything is made open, made bare. A genuine church life, modeled after the New Jerusalem, is one that is full of light. And what is light? Let's see. Point A says, the light of the New Jerusalem is as clear as crystal, without a trace of mixture. In that day, everything will be transparent and clearly shown to us. B says, it is crucial for us to see that the Lord's recovery is altogether a matter of life and truth. Truth is the shining of light, the experience of the expression of God as light. Here it is. Where does light come from? Light comes from the truth. Truth actually, no, I would say, put it this way. The truth is the shining forth of the light. When the light shines forth, that it becomes the truth. The truth here is the divine reality. It is not referring to some teachings or doctrines. It refers to the divine reality. Truth is the shining forth of light, the expression of God as light. Little one says, light is the source of truth, and truth is the issue of light. When God's people are short of truth, like these days among many organized Christian groups, there's a shortage of truth. There's no word of God there, no divine reality being revealed there, which means that there's no light there. Light is not shining there. The people are just doing, everyone does what is right in their own eyes, teaching the same things which they like. But in a proper church modeled after the New Jerusalem, we should be under the light all the time, which shines forth as the truth. So thank the Lord in his recovery, we are so blessed that we are a people of truth. The churches are full of truth. I believe this weekend we came to this great subject of the New Jerusalem. This is not just some teaching, some knowledge, some doctrine of something in the Bible. There is this divine reality called the truth presented in the Word of God. This is not something to tickle our brain with, but something presented to as the shining forth of the light. When you touch this matter, you see, you realize you are touching God himself. Amen. God shining forth. Truth, number two says, truth is the triune God shining into us. Thus, knowing the Lord's recovery in truth requires that we experience God shining as the divine light. Truth is the shining of the divine light on the facts of the Bible to televise a heavenly vision of those facts into our being. Amen. Conference after conference, training after training, we attended. I think we can testify. God has been doing a lot of televising work. Amen. Just televising. You know, like the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, he was going about to persecute the Christians at that time. And on his way down to Damascus, the light from heaven knocked him down. And he says, who are you? Who are you, Lord? And the light from the heavens, with a voice saying, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Then there was the light shining, piercing into this opposer, greatest opposer to God's people at that time. He was fervent, he was zealous, he was determined to carry out his commission. But that light knocked him down, convicted him, turned his course from 180 degrees, from an opposer to one who loves and announces the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw a great light. He was convicted. Then this light is the very truth, shines forth as the truth, the reality, into this person, making him realize all that he had been doing in the prior years were all just religious things. Later on, he said, they are just dog food. They are just garbage, dung. I give up so that I may gain Christ. The light was televised into him. At that moment, actually, he became blind. He was led by others to go to a room, and he was blind for 3 days, 3 nights. But during the time of his blindness, he actually was under a heavenly television. Inwardly, God was televising his economy into this one. Dear saints, I would say this should be what we have an experience in the Lord's recovery, in the churches. It's not our eloquence. It's not the amount of knowledge, but it's the shining of God's light. Amen. I experienced this many times in the church life. I've met some older saints, some, you know, even in years past, some saints even illiterate. They are not that learned. But when you met them, light comes out of from them. Amen. It's amazing. Amen. When they spoke something not so eloquent, they're not that educated, but the light shines through them. Amen. This is what it should be. The city of New Jerusalem is a city of light. It's a city of truth. So the churches should be. Okay, now, as we read the Bible, we first receive doctrines. When the Holy Spirit enlightens the words of the Bible, the doctrines become truth, reality. When the Spirit enlightens us, the doctrines we know become truth, which brings light, and light brings life. Two, for this we need to pray much in a proper way, opening our entire being to the Lord. The more we pray in this way, the more the Spirit will enlighten us to cause the doctrines to become truth. Those who are truly in the Lord's recovery know the triune God in a living way and know the Bible in the way of light, We should pray for this to be our experience. So we encourage the saints to learn to pray, read the Word of God. Don't just merely read and study the Word. Do you exercise your mind? You have to exercise your spirit to come to pray over the Word. Then the Word, which may initially as doctrine, as letters, as black and white, it suddenly, it shines. It breaks out in light to shine into you, to expose you, to convict you, as well as to nourish you. Right? This is our experience. Okay, we come to another point. Is number 15 is transformed. We need to see the ultimate consummation of the transformation for the composition and constitution of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a transformed city. It's a city of transformed, built with transformed material. There's no wood there. There's no stone there. There's no dust there. All the materials basically are the gold, pearl, precious stones, which constitute this city, are all transformed materials. Asas, the conclusion of the 66 books of the Bible, is a divine building, the New Jerusalem. This building is a gold mountain, constituted with precious stones and 12 gates of pearl. The gold is the base of the whole city. The whole mountain full of gold. The streets are of gold. Right? We saw from the first meeting, from the second meeting, that signifies God's divine nature. This is our base. The church life modeled after the New Jerusalem must be a church life built on the foundation of God's divine nature. No human maneuvering. No human cleverness. It has to be the divine nature of God becoming us, to become our source, our base, our foundation for the New Jerusalem to be built on. Beside the gold, there are the manners of precious stones to build the wall of the city and the pearl as the gates of the city. One says the New Jerusalem is purely of the originating God in his divine nature, signifying the pure gold of the base of the city. God is the originating God. He is the source. What is the source of the church? Some says, some ask, well, who founded your church? Who is your founder? We have to say, God is our source.
Amen.
God is the source of the church in Denver. God is the source of all the local churches. The base of the New Jerusalem is gold. It's God's divine nature. God is the originating one. And two says, the New Jerusalem in its composition and constitution is exclusively of the redeeming Christ in the work of his all-inclusive death, and his life-supplying resurrection, signified by the element of the pearls of the gates. Amen. We know a piece of a pearl is a product of the oyster, right? Initially, it was a piece of sand caught in the within the oyster, and through the secretion from the oyster enveloping that piece of sand through time, that piece of sand became transformed to become a precious pearl. The New Jerusalem, the 12 gates, three on each side, are 12 pearls. These are gigantic pearls, right? To be a gate for people to enter in. But again, these are signs, again, brothers and sisters. These are not an actual big pearl for you to come through. A pearl here signifies Christ was like the oyster. We are like pieces of sand. Got caught inside the oyster. We wounded Christ and causing Christ to secrete his life juice over us. And in time, that life transforms us to become the precious pearl. And being the oyster, that in the death water, in the sea, in the water, signifying Christ in the death water, right? So we were hidden in Christ's womb, that in that death water, passing through his death, experiencing his death, and also the secretion of his life, signifying his resurrection to produce us as the precious pearls. So each pearl is, the pearl here signifies our experience of Christ's death and his resurrection. So the redeeming Christ in the work of his all-inclusive death and his resurrection to produce the pearl to be the gates. The number three, the composition and the constitution of the New Jerusalem is absolutely of the consummated spirit in his transformation work, signified by the essence of the precious stones of the wall and its foundation. We read, you know, earlier, all the 12 manners of precious stones. Some words you don't even know how to pronounce. But those are precious stones, all different colors. And we know all those precious stones, they were not natural. They were not just in their original state. They were formed through much heat and pressure after a long period of time to become these pieces of precious stones. This signified the work of the consummated spirit to produce these ones, the members, the constituents of the New Jerusalem as the wall. Number four, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no dust of humanity, no plant of human life, and no leaven of the enemy. The New Jerusalem will be the pure, exclusive, and absolute expression in the corporate manifestation of the process and consummated triune God, mingled with the regenerated, transformed, and glorified tripartite man for eternity. Amen. This is the New Jerusalem. It's a constitution of transformed materials. B says, we need to be God's fellow workers who are working with the work of the Lord, who are working the work of the Lord and abounding in the work of the Lord by allowing Christ to work himself into us so that he may grow in us, transform us, and flow out of us to work himself into others for the church as God's farm, God's building. In a proper church that models after the New Jerusalem, everything we do must not be natural. Our preaching of the gospel should not be natural. Our teaching and edifying of the saints should not be natural. You are smart. You are a teacher in high school. You know how to give out your lessons. But that does not just qualify you. You say you got saved. You are a professor. You give marvelous lectures, and you come in. You got saved. Come into the church life. You are very qualified to speak something. No, your natural ability has nothing to do with the New Jerusalem. All our natural ability has to be transformed. God cannot use wood. God cannot use hay or grass for his building. That will mar his building. I know in Christianity, the leaders, they like to see who is gifted in certain areas. And they will make sure to get you to do this, to engage in this service, that service, to utilize, take advantage of your gifts, your ability. They have no idea what is to be transformed. They only know man's natural ability, natural gift. But in the New Jerusalem, there's nothing natural there. Everything has to pass through transformation. Brother Nee himself was one of the smartest men on earth. He had photographic memory. He read thousands and thousands of volumes of books. He remembered. He could tell you which pages talk about what, and he was just a very, very gifted person. But when he touched the Lord, he put aside all his natural giftedness. Of course, under the hand of his mentor, Sister M.E. Barber, who really, you know, worked on him, you know, he just always counter him, whatever Watchman likes to do, she always, you know, put him down, always denied him. He just being put down all the time. And Brother Nee realized that's what he needed. He doesn't need to be promoted. He doesn't need to be appreciated. He needs to be put down. Many other young people around his age all got offended by this M.E. Barber, Sister Barber, all got turned off. They could not take her treatment. But Brother Nee purposely stayed behind. The only one left. Everybody got offended. But he left. I needed this kind of treatment. Just to deny all my natural ability. In the Lord's recovery, we must appreciate this matter of transformation. Nothing natural does the body life allow. Doesn't matter how smart, how capable you are. It doesn't mean that God will not use you. Those talents are not usable. No. God will use you after you pass through some resurrection. Death and resurrection. After you've been put aside for some time, after God resurrects you, then your talent became very useful. Then your talent will not be a natural talent, but it's a resurrected talent. Okay, where am I? Actually, should be B now, right? We read B already. Okay, under B, number one, the church is God's farm which produces gold, silver, and precious stone. That's a very special farm that produces minerals. You know, farm produces, you know, all the plants and all the life matters. But the interesting, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was saying, I planted, Apollos watered, right? He is planting. He's talking about some life matters. But then a few verses later, he talks about, but we take heed of how we build. We are God's farm, we are God's building, and we are building with gold, silver, precious stones.
Amen.
What they were, on the one hand, he was working on the farm by sowing, by watering, but then whatever they sow, whatever they water, got transformed, all those materials, get transformed to become gold, silver, precious stone, to be the building material. So number two says, first, we have the growth on God's farm, then the plants on this farm become the precious materials for God's building. Then three, gold, silver, and precious stones signify the various experiences of Christ in the virtues and the attributes of the triune God. These precious materials are the products of our enjoyment of Christ. We need to become gold, silver, and precious stones for God's building. We also need to learn to coordinate with the transforming spirit to perfect the saints by ministering the triune God as gold, silver, and precious stones to them for their transformation by the triune God's attributes being wrought into them to become their virtues. This is what Song of Songs talk about, that we are coordinating with the triune God as we shepherd other saints. We are also not just helping them in a human way, you know, explaining to them what the Bible means, what this portion of the scripture means. We ourselves are undergoing a transforming work of the Spirit. And also, when we are serving one another, we are also doing a perfecting work to allow the Spirit to transform this person. Sometimes we just merely help each other in an outward way. You need some interpretation, or I'll just explain this to you. And merely helping others in a kind of an outward way, without any realization, our work, not only we ourselves need to be transformed, but also we are doing a transforming work in cooperation with the triune God to transform. It's not that we are going to, to change the saints, right? You're not to transform them directly, but rather you are cooperating with the triune God to carry out a transformation work in the fellow believers. This is what the Song of Songs chapter 1 is talking about. The studs of silver, right? The plates of gold to adorn the bride. So our work should not be producing piles and piles of wood, grass and stubble. Our work, our service in the church should be to produce wood, gold, silver, precious stones to be materials for God's building. So number 5 says to build a church with wood, which refers to the nature of the natural man, or grass, that refers to the fallen man, the man of the flesh, and stubble, that refers to lifelessness, is to commit the iniquity of the sanctuary mentioned in the book of Numbers. It is to mar the church as God's temple, God's building. Instead, missing a word there, instead, we should build with gold, silver, and precious stones. So may the Lord deliver us from doing a cheap work of just quick work. Build with wood, grass, and stubble. Quickly, put something together. We want to do a weighty work, to build with gold, silver, precious stones. Okay, now we come to the last point, is to be built up. God has no intention for us to express or represent Christ individually. The desire in God's heart is to gain an entity that would express and represent him in the universe. This expression and representation is corporate. It is the body. This body, this corporate entity, is the church. The New Jerusalem is not a display of many individual person. Who is who? Who has done what? The New Jerusalem is a built-up entity. All the saints of old in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament are built into this city. You hardly know. You don't know where Paul was. You don't know where Abraham was. You don't know where David was. But they're all there, built into this city. So in the church life today, modeled after the New Jerusalem, we must be built, be connected, be joined one with another. There has to be the reality of building among us. We should not be scattered or individualized. You do your thing, I do my thing. We all love the Lord. We all are for the church, but we all just do what we like to do. No sense of coordination. No sense of fellowship. Saints, the church life is a corporate life. Here we learn to coordinate, to learn to receive and give to one another. A says the central thought of God is to have Christ wrought into a group of people to be life to them, and to have them as a corporate expression for Christ, so that God may be expressed in Christ through them. In the last two chapters of Revelation, we have a picture that shows us God in Christ on the throne, expressed through a corporate vessel, a great and high city. This city is a corporate vessel to contain God in Christ and to express God through Christ. Hence, this picture shows us the central thought of God. B says, our former person, though created by God, became fallen. As the old man, our person was individualistic, secluded, and odd. All of us, our old man is very individualistic, very odd, very secluded. We are all peculiar. Are you peculiar, David? We're all very peculiar. If you say you are not, that tells me you are very peculiar. But God has saved us. Amen. Hallelujah. God has saved us. And he is still saving us from our individualism, from our peculiarity, so that I can be joined with others wherever he puts us. Whichever church you go to, you can be fitted with the saints there. C says, the Lord does not want us to live an individualistic life. He wants us to live the body life. Hence, after saving us, he put us in the church. The more we take Christ as our person, the less we are individualistic. Let's all read the last point together. Point E.
Jesus
Stay in the body.
Amen.
I don't care how defeated you feel you are, how unworthy you feel you are, never leave the church.
Amen.
Never leave the body.
Amen.
Actually, the worse you feel about yourself, the more you need to stay in the body.
Amen.
That is God's salvation to you.
Amen.
Right? I stop here. I wonder, I said we just have a little over 15, 17 minutes. Maybe we can just open up for saints to share. Is that okay? I think it's good to just keep it to 30, 40 seconds. Maybe let's make it 40 seconds that many saints can share something. I didn't give you much time this morning, but even what you enjoyed in these through these 15 points, okay, you can share something. Amen.